Gracious God, we thank you tonight for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And we come praying tonight that you would teach our minds, teach our hearts, teach our spirits, that each day we would be conformed more and more into the image of your Son. We understand that that's what you're trying to do to us. And you use the Word of God as one of the tools in the molding process. And so tonight we pray that we would even grow closer to being conformed totally into His image. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a little bit more. Thank you. Okay, good evening, everybody. You will recognize, and I need you all to roll with me kind of quickly here because we've got a lot of ground to cover and a short time in which to cover it. We are not in the Gospel of John tonight because we weren't in the Gospel of John on Sunday. And so I want the lessons on Tuesday to correspond to some extent to what we did on Sundays. So that's why tonight we're out of the Gospel of John. The next time we get together for Bible study, we will be back in the Gospel of John. But tonight, I wanted to connect somewhat with what we did on Sunday. All right? So let's turn. I want you to turn right now to Psalm 115-ish. I say 115-ish because I want you to keep a finger from 113 through 118. But Psalm 115 is the focal psalm for tonight. Sunday, if you were here for the second service, we dealt with which psalm? 113. Psalm 113, okay? We said on Sunday that Psalm 113 is a part of a group of psalms called what? Hallel Psalms, okay? And the word Hallel comes from, or the noun Hallel comes from the verb halal, which means to praise. Originally, that's what it means. And so obviously this word Hallel has to do with psalms that are psalms of praise. Now, typically, the Hallel Psalms are the psalms that go from 113 to 118, all right? And when I say typically, because there are some other psalms in the Psalter, in the Book of Psalms, that are sometimes included as Hallel Psalms, such as Psalm 136 is considered a Hallel Psalm as well. But in terms of the particular group of psalms that come together and form one unit, it's 113 to 118. Psalm 113 to 118, typically these psalms are known as the Egyptian Hallel. And the reason for that is because these psalms recount Yahweh's saving deeds in deliverance. And Moses is often given credit as the author. Sometimes we think David's the only one who wrote psalms. Not so. These psalms, most of them, are attributed to Moses. And why would that make sense? Yeah, right, yep. He was, if these psalms are what's known as Egyptian psalms, which means most of them are connected to what God did in the Exodus, okay? If that is the case, well, then it would make sense that Moses would be the author of most of these psalms, okay? We said on Sunday that these psalms, these Hallel psalms, they were sung during different celebrations during the course of the year. Some of them at different festivals, but primarily they were sung at the three big festivals, And those are Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Somebody tell me real quick, based on last week's lesson, what each one of those festivals had to do with. Can anybody tell me that? That's the question of tonight. Yes, sir. Sure. Okay. That's Passover. Thank you. Pentecost. Well, actually, that's just the day that occurred on. But even prior to that, Pentecost was a celebration of Jews. And what did it? What was it connected to? Who said? Harvest, kind of first fruits, kind of celebration. So if you ever need to remember these, right? Certain key words that go with each one. Passover has to do with celebrates deliverance, hospital deliverance. And then what's the other one? Pentecost. Key word there is harvest. And then third one is tabernacles. Has to do with journey or pilgrimage. Okay, has to do with journey or pilgrimage. And so at each one of these celebrations, these Hallel Psalms were typically sung. Now understand, we read them, but they were not read. I'm sorry, you can't read this. Don't even try to read this. Passover is deliverance. I saw Sister Coakley over there. She was struggling. I saw you. Pentecost is harvest. And Tabernacles has to do with journey or pilgrimage. Okay? All right. Okay. Although, these psalms, these Hallel psalms were not read or recited like we do, but they were music. Okay? So they were sung by the people as people celebrated these different festivals. Now, the Hallel psalms were connected more than anything to the celebration of Passover. Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem, especially every Jewish male who lived within a certain distance from Jerusalem, were required to come to Passover. As they came to Passover, even as they journeyed to Jerusalem, they would sing these Hallel Psalms as they were journeying toward Jerusalem where the celebration was to occur. Again, one of the things that you find out about Jewish worship is that a big part of the worships is what happens before worship. There's a sense of preparation going into it. That's why in Psalm 100, you read, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise, because what you did on your way to church says a whole lot about what church is going to be like once you got there. You didn't wait till you got to church to start having church. On your way, you would be reciting, and there are certain psalms that are definitely known as pilgrimage psalms. You sing them as you journey. So when you get to the place of worship, your mind is already in the right place. Okay? So therefore, you don't have to wait for somebody to get you in that mindset. As we said before, that's always dangerous. Always dangerous. Because you don't know when the person who's supposed to lead you to a level of worship may need to be led. Him or herself, you know, and so sometimes it really helps if the worship leader or praise and worship leader, whomever, can look out at a congregation of people who are already ready for worship. And I mean, things just gets rolling because you come in with it. Well, that was a big part of Jewish worship. You come in with, and so on the way to celebrate Passover, they would sing Hallel Psalms. Now, once the Passover feast or the Seder meal was being served, right before the Seder meal, right before the Passover meal, you would sing Psalm, what did it say, 113 through? Psalm 113 and 114. Okay, you would sing that before the meal. Okay? After the meal, you would sing 115, 118. Okay? So that the Passover meal was surrounded by celebration and praise. Okay? Because it was an event of victory and deliverance. And when you recount, and when you recall, or when you reflect, or when you remember over an act of deliverance and victory, obviously you need to connect it to some praise and worship and thanksgiving. So before you eat the meal, you sing. After, you sing. And this is why, turn real quick to Mark chapter 14. This is a practice that we often we ourselves imitate on first Sunday, and that is what verse 26 says. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay. This is, of course, Jesus and by now the 11 disciples, after they had celebrated what was supposed to be a typical Passover meal. And within that Passover context, remember, Jesus tells them to go to upper room, go to a town and go to the city and find a man there, and he will lead you to his room and prepare for the Passover. Okay, so that's what they do. And as they're celebrating the Passover meal, Jesus takes them through the typical Passover celebration. The lamb has been slain, the bread has been gathered, etc. Some of the bitter herbs, all that has been gathered and is there on the table, and they're eating. You got to understand, sometimes when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we think all Jesus had was bread and wine. No, it was a whole lot of stuff on that table, okay, including the lamb. But what happens is, as they celebrate the Passover meal, Jesus transforms it, redirects it, and appropriates that to himself. I said that a few weeks ago, that there's some Old Testament practices that Jesus appropriates to himself in order to reveal who he is in a new way. Right? Like the manna, he calls himself the bread of life. Like the water in the temple, he calls himself the living water. Like the serpent that's lifted up in Numbers, he considers himself the one who's lifted up by which people are saved. So now he appropriates even this historical Passover feast to himself. He says, he gives them the bread, said, "This is my body. Eat it. The cup, this is my blood. Drink it." Okay? So now, I told you that which psalms are sung at the end? Okay, so now here in the upper room, the celebration is over, Passover, and it says, and they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. So between the time that the Passover meal had ended and the time that Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, Jesus and the disciples started singing these psalms. Okay, I'm not sure what that does for you. But when it says that they sung a hymn, matter of fact, in the New Testament, whenever you see that word hymn, it's referring to a psalm. He sung a hymn and went on to the Mount of Olives. Over there, think of Colossians, talks about the people, and in Ephesians, talk about the people of God singing hymns and spiritual songs, where hymns refer to psalms. Again, we read psalms, they sung psalms, and here in the Passover meal, Jesus sings songs of praise. It's always interesting to me that he's headed to the cross, and he's talking about praise ye the Lord. All I can do is say it. You can do it whatever. I mean, look, he's on his way to the cross, and he's singing verse 117. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations, et cetera, et cetera. And then verse Psalm 118, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. I mean, how do you sing that on your way to the cross? He had these praise, he had these songs on his, what a time to sing a song, okay? So, say that to say that these Hallel Psalms were used centrally in the Passover celebration. Now, the thing about some of the Hallel Psalms, and that, now you can go back to Psalm 113, 114, 115, go back to that vicinity. Let me cover this up. Now, if you have a King James tonight, that's what we're using primarily, all right? Now, if you go back there, how does Psalm 113 start off? Then it goes down. And how does it end? Okay, what about Psalm 114? There's a recounting of God's saving acts in the whole Exodus story. And then Psalm 115 says what the beginning? None to us, O Lord, none to us, but thy name. Okay, and then 116. Okay, heard my cry, heard my voice from supplication. And then how does Psalm 116 end? Okay, but what about Psalm 117? Just look at all these Hallel Psalms. It says, oh, praise the Lord. Okay, and then how's it end? Okay, Psalm 118. How's it start? And then how's it end? Okay. Now, most of these psalms were sung what we call antiphonally, antiphonal singing, where the leader says something, people say something back. Okay? It's kind of back and forth. Call and response. If you look in 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because it's I. Okay, the leader says that. And then the people pick it up. I love the Lord. Dot, dot, dot. And so the leader says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. And the people many times would throw that back at the leader. So they would go back and forth in this kind of antiphonal way where it was not just a leader singing to the people or the people singing just as a congregation, but it was back and forth antiphonal, most of these psalms. Now, the interesting thing about that is that some of you have been exposed to, in worship, lining hymns. Is there anybody here who knows anything about that? Let me see your hands. I'm real interested in those who, where you line a hymn, the leader says something, and the congregation says something back. It's really a form of singing that used to be popular amongst some African-American worship and churches years ago. It's been lost to some degree, except when you go to certain regions of the country, you still hear it. Now, I really enjoy it. I appreciate it. Now, it has to be done right now, because if Deacon Alexander, you will know that if you have the wrong crowd trying to do it, you will be. And it's interesting that form of singing is very much rooted and grounded in, well, at least for African-American worship as it goes back, it's rooted and grounded both in the whole call and response thing in the villages of Africa. And also, it goes back deeper than that. It goes back to these Psalms. And it goes back to Hebrew worship, where that was that kind of thing going on. And what I did was, in case you've never heard this kind of singing before, I actually have something to play for you. Okay, and I want you to hear a little bit of this. You ready? Okay, just hear this. And this is, I want you to think about these Psalms as you hear this kind of thing going on.
I love the Lord, He heard my cry.
Listen to this. I know y'all want to sing. Takes them a long time, you know. Listen. You hear the back and forth, right?
Thank you, Pastor Weldon Tisdale, Friendship Missionary Baptist Church, Bishop James North, Full Gospel Baptist Church Fellowship. Somebody say yeah, say yeah. Groaning and all that whining came out of a heart of an oppressed people. Some of y'all were looking like you had egg on your face when we went into that little. See that? You got the Baptists and the Pentecostals, then you got the Bapticostals. I don't know that anybody's put that down on music sheets so you can follow them notes, because I don't know where they're going. Hey. Somebody say, hey, yeah, hey, yeah. Let me tell you, that old moaning and groaning kept us from rioting, kept us from killing each other. Now, some folks say it don't take all that, but the less we do it, the more we kill each other. I think we need to get back to some of that moaning and groaning and crying on the name of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, yeah.
Oh. Okay. Now, a lot of that sounded like those first couple verses of Psalm 116. And again, that was a very popular worship form of singing back then. It still is now in some regions of the country. It's rooted and grounded, I believe, in the Hebrew worship experience, as they had call and response and antiphonal singing in these Hallel Psalms. Okay? All right. Anything, questions, comments about Hallel Psalms? All right. I just wanted to introduce that kind of background. I alluded to it on Sunday, but obviously didn't get a chance to say all that. Okay. Now, what I want to do is just, sure. I really don't know, because I haven't been, but I would just imagine that it is connected to that kind of because the more so than even New Testament worship, once the Christian church was formed into the Book of Acts, worship was a little different than what it was for in the Old Testament experience of worship, because it was much more singing in Old Testament worship. There seems to be, as you look at, I'm careful saying this, that as New Testament worship developed, there was much more word and just kind of explication and exposition of the word. Although, and the reason I'm careful saying that, because it wasn't one or the other in either one. But it seemed to be drifting more toward that when you got to Old Testament and to New Testament worship. Obviously, and see, if you keep tracing it, which we don't have time to get into this here, if you keep tracing the evolution of the worship experience, once you get into like 1st, 2nd, 3rd century, worship to some degree became very cerebral. You know, it became very heady. There's a whole lot. In it, a lot of heart involved in it, you know. And I think that the optimum worship experience is one where you bring together both. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Now let's look at let's look at an example. Yes. Tell me what it's called again. Yes. I think it's based on the same practice. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now let's look at Psalm 115 as an example of a Hallel Psalm. We definitely can't say everything here, but we can at least get started on this. Psalm 115 as an example. First thing I want to do is I want to read it. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, and the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not, neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. Very important line there. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. Again, think about this being sung. Okay, this is music. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore praise the Lord. Now, one of the things that you have to know about Psalms, and that's why it's hard to really analyze them sometimes like you would, say, an epistle, is because Psalms are poetry. And in poetry, sometimes you don't necessarily have all the time literal kind of understanding of what you see. I mean, these are images, metaphors, things that are used, symbols to point to another reality. So you have to be careful sometimes analyzing Psalms word for word, okay? Because they're not meant. You got to understand, this is a great principle of Bible study. Understand this, that when you have a certain, when we talked about this before, when you have a certain kind of writing, like a psalm, we talked about this before, you don't interpret that the same way you do an epistle, because they're not meant to be interpreted the same way, because again, you have a lot of images. It's poetry. And so when you read poetry, you don't read that the same way you do a newspaper article in New York Times, right? You got to understand that when you hear psalms preached, when you read them, when you teach them, when you study them, they're meant to be more reverenced than they are to be analyzed, okay? But for the sake of our study, let's analyze it a little bit. Now, verse 1 in this psalm introduces the theme for the psalm. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and thy truth's sake. Now, this for me is one of the most important principles of worship, and that is that worship has to be what I call here theocentric. Anybody know what that means? Sound like a big word, don't mean nothing. Just centered in God. Okay? Now, some of you are saying, why is that so important? Isn't it obvious, or isn't it automatic, that when we come to worship, that worship is going to be theocentric, or it's going to be God-centered? Why would I even need to raise this as something that's crucial? Well, okay, nobody helping me here. Well, because it's not automatic that the worship experience is going to be God-centered. You mean we can worship and we can have church and it not be God-centered? How so? Because it seems to me, if the people of God come to the house of God, then it's automatic that God is going to be the one who is at the center of the worship experience. Yes, ma'am. Okay. So that is an example. Yes, sir. Okay, but let's take it deeper than that. Let's go to another level. Would you say that some of the contemporary worship that we see here, or even experience ourselves, see sometimes over the media, you see it, you read about it, is this worship more God-centered or centered on the human being? You know, think about it for a second. Think about it. Hold up. Some responses I just need you to just think about. You see, it seems to me that Many times in contemporary worship, the emphasis seems to be on the human being and what the human being can get out of worship. Because I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get mine. Matter of fact, we have come today primarily to get our word. Okay? We've come to get our word. And some people think that, some people look at me really crazy when I say this right here, that you shouldn't have come to church primarily today to get a word. Okay? Because that seems like, okay, wait a minute. Isn't that the reason I'm here? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because if worship is theocentric, it's centered in God, then my mindset ought to be not coming to get anything. Okay? Not unto us, verse 1 says. Not unto us, but unto you and unto thy name do we give glory. See, that's the driving push of the worship experience is that it has to be centered in God. Now, as I've said before, in the transaction of giving God glory, God may choose to bless me with a word. God may choose to encourage me because, you see, the whole philosophy of worship ought to change as far as I'm concerned, because it you know, sometimes you hear it said, you know, I'm coming to church so I can get my filling. I'm hungry and I need to be fed and I need to be refueled so I can make it through another week. Okay, all right. Although I believe that can happen, yes, it does. That ought not be necessarily what I'm seeking. If what I've come to discover when it comes to God, if you seek the right things, He will give you the other stuff. If you seek this, He'll give you that. Okay, and I got a whole lot of examples of that. So if I come with the driving motive to give God glory, that is centered on God, how does that change my mindset when it comes to going to church? How does that practically change my mindset? And how does that change my attitude once I get here? See, if I have that understanding of worship, then how does that change my attitude about coming to church and my mindset once I get here? How does that? When that's my philosophy, when that is the reason I'm coming, how does that change my experience here? Yes, sir. Okay. I like that. I'm not waiting. Say a little more about that, about the whole waiting thing. Right. Because if my idea of worship is what we get as human people, then you're right. I will wait for an experience, and if I don't have that experience, I'll leave there saying, we didn't have church today. Because I was looking for an experience. And if that is my focus, you see, I believe, understand, don't get me wrong. When we come to worship, I believe all those things can happen. You can have an experience. You can get a word. You can be refueled. All of that. You can be educated. You can be inspired to keep on going. But all of those are benefits and not the purpose. The purpose is God. Okay? Coming to adore God. So again, what that does for me is that changes my whole concept of worship. And it changes my mindset once I get here. Yes, it does. It changes everything. It changes the music. It changes the preaching. It changes the prayers. Every piece of worship is changed depending on your understanding. See, I think too, right now in the Christian church, there's too much worship that's centered on people and what people can get from it. You know, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to get mine. I'm getting mine today. I'm getting mine today. You know, just yes, ma'am. Sure. And see, the thing about it is the way that, and let's keep on going back here. Not unto us. I love this verse. Not unto us, O Lord. And those of you who are with me, stay with me. Not unto us, but unto thy name do we give glory. See, what that does for me is if I understand that in the worship experience that God is my audience and that God is the object of my worship, then it's hard for me to not give God my undivided attention. You know, because, you know, I'm thinking here, I'm looking over there, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm looking through the bulletin, you know. Those kind of things are hard to do when you recognize who your audience is. Okay? I'm pulling up to church today. And see, the other thing that does, and also I've said this before, but some things I have to say again, is that it keeps me from focusing too much on the mechanics and the business of church. Because this is a real temptation for people who are leaders in the church to come here and get so engrossed in taking care of the stuff that God never gets your attention. Now, some of us who have to do that leadership stuff like that, you do sacrifice some of that. That's just the way it goes. The preacher, the singer, the deacon, deaconess, trustee, people, usher, nurses, everybody who's transportation people who are working in worship, that's just a piece of it. You do sacrifice some of that. But what I have to do is, that means I just have to work harder at giving God my undivided attention, because if I don't, distractions will mess me up. And I will leave church having given everybody some attention except the one I'm supposed to be on the date with. You with me? Because this is his time. This is his time. We're supposed to be, as a community of faith, holding hands with God at that point. And I got to be careful as preacher pastor that preaching does not become the ends of my worship. And that applies across the board for whatever you might do. Because I feel like if I do that, if I can do that right, then that becomes the substance of my worship. No. Because even that becomes centered on me. But if I take what I'm doing, even the sermon, and I offer it to God as an expression of worship, the last thing I do, take this sermon, say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. This is an act of worship, an act of sacrifice that I'm presenting to you. It's not just a time that I am dispensing information to people. So that's a whole different kind of understanding of preaching. I'm not just dispensing information here, but I am preaching as an act of worship. I'm singing as an act of worship. When I'm ushering at the door, and even I'm taking up offering, Lord, I'm giving this to you as an act of worship. Whatever I'm doing, if I'm driving people and picking up people and rolling in wheelchairs, that to me, that has to be an act of presentation of worship. So that, and see, and matter of fact, that's kind of helpful. So that way I don't separate my work from my worship. But it becomes a presentation of sacrifice. Because in worship, there is a sacrifice. Okay, I'm spending too much time on this point. All right? But that one verse is the one that caught me today, just in reflecting over this. Not unto us. And if we get nothing else out of this little thing tonight, I want us to see that
that the focus of worship has to be God-centered. Okay? I know that it's so simple, but it's so important. All right? Okay. Sure. Just ask it. You're okay. Mm-hmm. That is not wrong. That's not wrong. See, I think that the question is it wrong to simply focus on what God has done and just praise God for what He has done, as opposed to who He is? No. That's not wrong at all. See, I think that okay. Since you asked the question. Here's what we'll do. Let's take a look at this real quick. We're not going to go through this like I thought, but your question sends me another direction here. Okay, it starts off by saying, "Not unto us," and then it goes on to say something about who God is. But our God is in the heavens, verse 3, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Okay, what happens now is in these Hallel Psalms, it gets back to the question here. In these Hallel Psalms, there's typically a command to praise, and then there is given the reason why we ought to praise. Okay? Because the Psalms will never tell you to praise God without telling you why. Because that keeps worship from being empty. Because worship, and sometimes just noise, can just be empty if it's not connected to truth. And that's why I have some issues, and I had this experience recently. I won't say where, because some of y'all's cousins may be members there. I had this experience recently where during the praise and worship time and during the sign choir singing, I mean, they were just jumping and humping, they were going crazy, passing out literally, and you know, just going crazy. And then the moment of the preaching, the exposition of truth, just blessed quietness, you know. Not sure what to make of that, except that you got to be careful when worship is not connected to truth. Okay, so then what happens in this psalm here is that there's some focus on praising God for who He is, because what the psalm does is the psalm compares the true living God to idol gods, right? Okay, what does it say? But our God is in the heavens, and He has done whatever. In other words, our God is omnipotent, according to verse 3. Our God has all power. Okay, and then the all-powerfulness, if you will, of our God is contrasted to the impotence. The omnipotence of our God is compared to the impotence of these idol gods, their powerlessness. Okay, and it's kind of poetically stated. It says here that these idol gods are made by people. Okay, and that's a problem right there, according to verse 4. These idol gods are made by people's hands, and you never want a god that you can make. Or you never want a god that has been made. Whether that's another person, an object, you know, a material thing, a job, a profession, whatever, you never want to worship anything that can be made. Why? Well, there's one dangerous reason. I mean, there's one real tragic reason. Because if it can be made, it can be destroyed. And anything that can be destroyed, you don't want to be your object of worship, because once that's destroyed, then you will suffer a crash landing. Depression, disillusionment, all that. Okay, because it's gone. Okay, so what about these idol gods? You know, it goes on to say they have mouths, but they ain't saying nothing. They have eyes, they can't see. Ears, da 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 da. noses, hands, etc., and they can't do anything. And the people who serve them become just like them, as impotent as they are, as the gods they serve. Okay, so here it is. So the emphasis is on who God is in terms of praise and worship. But keep on reading. It says, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. And once again, the emphasis is what? On who he is? He is their help and their shield. Same thing, O house of Aaron. It says, O Israel first. Verse 10 says, O house of Aaron. This is what's known as, you don't have to worry about it, but it's known as Hebrew parallelism. When you parallel, Hebrew parallelism, you say the same thing in two different ways. Okay? O house of O Israel, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. You fear him, meaning those who reverence him. Trust in him. He is their help and their shield. So, there is an emphasis, first and foremost, on who God is. But now, keep reading, okay? Because that right there is the comparison. But then there's an exhortation to trust God because he's trustworthy. But then there's just what I call an enunciation of blessing, because this is what God will do. Verse 12, is it? The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel, bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Okay? Listen, so there is an emphasis here and also on what God can do, what God will do. So, in answer to the question, it's not a matter of praising God for either who he is or what he does, but for both. Because sometimes it's hard to separate who he is from what he does. Because who he is, that's what he also does. Okay? So there is no one or the other. I think it is both of them. What we often say, though, I know what I often say, is where worship begins is an emphasis on praising him for who he is. And the reason I say that is because if it doesn't seem like God is doing the right things in my life, then I'll feel like there's nothing to praise him for because something hadn't come through yet. But if I praise him for who he is, every Sunday I come here, I have a reason to give him glory. Okay, all right. Now, let me skip all that. Go down to the last verse. It says, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Then it closes with, praise you. Or just praise the Lord. And we call these psalms what? Right. That one, those three words here, I think it's three words here, just praise the Lord. In some places, and it's the same translation, praise ye the Lord. Okay? That is, as I said on Sunday, that, and I love this. When we discovered this some years ago, it was so helpful in terms of my own understanding of worship, that this is a command, okay? It is a command, praise the Lord. And whenever someone says hallelujah, that is both an expression of worship and also a command to my brother or my sister. Because the word hallelujah is praise ye the Lord. Hallel means what? To praise. You, in the original, is literally you, Y-O-U. And Yah is a contraction of the word Jehovah. Okay? So literally it is praise you, Jehovah. Now what that is both, hear this, both an exclamation or the declaration of worship, praise you, Jehovah. But it's also a command for us to actually praise Jehovah, because it is praise you, Jehovah, or you praise Jehovah. So every time somebody says hallelujah, it's a command to praise God. Now, and it's also offering God what we call the highest praise. All right? Now, and I'll close with this. Why does anybody have to command me to praise God? Why would anybody have to command me? Why is it in the imperative? I'm a child of God, okay. You're a child of God. Why would anybody have to command a child of God to praise God? Says it's not automatic. How come it's not automatic? Yes. Okay. All right. All right. All right. Yes. Okay, let's just stop right there. How many of you worship for the most part based on how you feel? Don't raise your hand. How many of us worship based on how we feel? Well, I know for me, I'll just deal with me, that is quite frequent. Because the reason I know that is because depending on kind of week I had, or depending on kind of even Sunday morning that I had, that will determine how I worship when I get out to the sanctuary. Yeah. And see, here's what I got to get to a point where I recognize that God's worthiness to be worshipped is totally independent of how I feel. Now, it's easy to say that, right? But you let you have a bad week. Or somebody got on your nerves on your way up into the sanctuary, or something didn't look right. You thought you were looking one way, and, you know, clothes not just right and all this kind of stuff. Having a bad hair day and all this. It's amazing the things that affect our worship, right? You know? But our prayer tonight, and I'm done here. I swear young people are done. I'm done here. Our prayer tonight is that God would enable us and empower us to worship beyond how we feel. To worship beyond how we feel. To base it on truth and wait for the feeling to come afterwards. Because I found out this. Stay with me. I found out this. That if you do the right thing in worship, the feeling will come a little bit later. Now, some of you all have experienced that. I mean, you didn't feel like clapping your hands, really. You didn't feel like singing. You know, you didn't feel like waving your hand and all that kind of stuff. You just didn't feel like it. But you just did it. You just did it. You just decided to just do it. And once you do it, pretty soon you will actually feel like doing it, but the feeling didn't come first. The action came first, and the feeling followed. Okay? All right, let's wrap that up. That's enough. Okay, I have one announcement I want to make, and then we're parting. If I can have everybody's attention. And I'm glad our young people are down here because I want them to hear this as well. Friday, 7 o'clock, is our one night of revival. Now, here's what I want. And then this kind of hit me this afternoon. Here's what I want. I want everybody, and I'm going to do the same thing myself. I want everybody to be responsible for influencing two people to be here. I'm not talking about people at your table right now. I'm not talking about, you know, I want y'all two to come on Friday night. All right? Now, hold up. Here's what I want. I want your two persons to come from one of two parties. Either somebody who's unchurched, okay, and or unsaved perhaps, or somebody who was or is churched, maybe even from your own church, who you just haven't seen for a while. Get on the phone and, you know, don't just leave them a message. Talk to them. Get them here. Okay, everybody who's here tonight, I'm going to challenge you to have influence over two people. Okay? All right? Let's commit to that. Carol Poe, you got that? Two people. All right? Two people on Friday night. Now, you have to be here. Don't you influence two people and you at the movies somewhere, all right? All right. Just for the sake of scheduling, on the 25th, we will have Bible study, okay? On November 25th, there will be a Bible study and prayer meeting, and prayer service, should I say. On Friday, will there be child care services? There won't be. Maybe there will be. We'll fix that, okay? Thank you, Anthony. All right, let's stand.
Rob, a happy birthday.
Who?
Rob, Minister
Rob. All right. Our young people, y'all come and join us in prayer over there, please. Thank y'all. Good to have y'all down here with us on tonight. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you tonight for who you are, and thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, and thank you for all those who have pressed their way out here on tonight. And some had to literally press in order to get here, but we thank you for the presence of everyone who's here. We pray now that you would guide us home safely, bless us with good rest on tonight, and then dispatch your angels to watch over us all night long. And then touch us with the finger of love in the morning, that we might rise up and represent you well publicly and privately. God, we bless you. We thank you. We ask that you continue to guide our church in the right direction and give us sense enough to follow where you're guiding. In Jesus' name, amen.